We're reading Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. Peter's vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Amen.
Reading is Galatians chapter 2, 11 to 16. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified."
Good morning. Just reflecting on Kevin's prayer. There's a couple of things with the world we live in. It's something we need to be aware of, the world around us and where it is heading. There are a couple of things there we need to touch on. We have a major denomination in the world where the head of that church has come out and asked that we need to bless same-sex marriages. And then we have a leader of another denomination in Sydney which has come out and called that leader out once and for all and said, "You've just gone against the word of our holy Saviour Jesus Christ and you need to repent." I'm sure you probably all know who I'm talking about. But the fact is, that is the time you ask, where is Paul when you need him? And it is about what we are talking about here in the gospel we're reading, the epistle of Galatians. We also have a world, and I'm reading in the news yesterday, that the parents of this world is now wanting the government to lift the age to 16 of those that are allowed to go on the internet and see the social media. So what the parents are actually saying is the government is responsible for the upbringing of my children, keeping my children safe. I have no idea where they get that from. If you have children, you have a responsibility to keep those children safe. You would never let your children go and play on the M1. You would stop them. Now, M1 is not as dangerous as the internet for their social and well-being. So let's just have that in mind as we go through here and what it means to be adherent to the gospel and the truth that Jesus is teaching us through Paul. It is what we're all about. We need to be sure we understand what that gospel means in your life. So let us start. We also at the same time need to be careful that we are not judgmental. In Matthew 7, 1-12, Jesus warns us, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured against you." So we must be careful we don't misuse this warning that we are given by Jesus. But let us now pray that we will indeed understand his word. Our Lord and Father, we come before you this morning that you may indeed guide us through this passage, that the truth will be revealed to us in all its glory, that we will understand what it means for you and me in everyday life, that we will live a life that truly honours your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, see, following on from those warnings about judgmental, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Challenge with that. The plank in my eye, of course, is my sinfulness. The dust in your eye, of course, is your sinfulness. So for me to actually come to you and talk to you about your sins, it almost says, I need to remove all my sins before I'm allowed to do that. Now, good luck with that too. So let us first agree that we fully understand that we are sinful, even if we are called by God, and we are indeed also set free by his grace from our sinfulness. So we do have this sawdust and plank in our own eye, meaning we are basically just sinful. Correcting a sinful person if we judge that other person. Well, that's not quite so. See, we are to make an opening verse by Paul in Galatians. "So when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now, you may then say, well, Paul is now judging Peter, is he not? Isn't what Paul doing here contradicting what the warning that Jesus gave us in Matthew? Well, the answer is an emphatic no, it's not. He is simply being a loving and a caring brother, and when he writes, "oppose him to his face," he speaks of doing this in a public setting, not in a private setting. It's not personal, it's not private. The two issues we need to get from this and have a good grip on is, firstly, Paul would never do this to a non-believer. And that would certainly also fall into the category of being judgmental. So we don't do that. What he's doing here is keeping Peter accountable to the state of faith that he has in Christ. And his professed commitment to live and honor the name of Jesus. That is what Peter did, didn't he? We also, in this scenario, need to remember that Paul is never calling on anyone to live by the law. On the contrary, he preaches a law-free gospel. So when Peter says that he stands condemned, he's referring to the manner in which Peter is living out his stated faith in front of the people in Antioch. They're supposed to. Peter's supposed to model Christ living. "For before certain men came from James in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." Well, we have here our senior apostle, Peter, that is from Jerusalem, who has specifically been part of the group of influencers, that is the leadership of Jerusalem, which we read about in the first 10 verses, that has supported the fact that we as followers of the Lord Jesus have been set free from the law, just as we read in Acts 15, 10, 11. Now, then why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. That's what Peter agreed to in Jerusalem. But now he's arrived in Antioch, and so has a whole bunch of Judaizers that have come up before after him. Peter is crossing over that line again between the grace of Jesus and the laws of Moses. And he's effectually here dragging people back into the spiritual slavery simply by his actions, the way he lives. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. And by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas. So we're seeking the stark difference between the faith of Peter and Barnabas and the strength of the faith of Paul. And not only his willingness to address this problem, which speaks volumes to his understanding, but also about Paul's depth and love for his brother as well. You really need to love your brother if you are willing to stand up and call him out for his misbehavior. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, Paul says, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Well, it's quite clear from the language Paul's using here that he's not judging Peter, but he is absolutely correcting him and keeping him accountable to his stated faith in Christ Jesus. It should be the same for you and I here today. The same as what the bishop in Sydney said about the bishop in Rome. Call them out. If we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see that they are drifting off course, so to speak, in nautical terms, we should surely follow the example that Paul sets for us here. There are two things worth noting in all this. The first is that Paul is doing this in a public setting, not private. I said to Peter in front of them all, he said. So not as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, where he says, if a brother sins against you, go to him in private, talk it out. If he still won't listen to you, then you bring someone else in. And it eventually ends up, if they are still rejecting of the truth, then you would expel them from the church. But here we are in a situation where it's different. Peter is an apostle, a leader among leaders, and what he has done was done in a public scenario. Therefore, Paul needs to have all those affected by that misbehavior present so that they too can come to a correct understanding of the gospel and the freedom that has been won for them. We are also to follow the example with our leaders, especially the elders of the church. The second point that we also need to look at is that Paul is not addressing Barnabas and his partaking in this problem. He's not attacking Barnabas at all. And he is not the agitator, but he's merely following an example of what is supposed to be the leaders of the leaders. We are also, again, asked to follow this example. If one of us, due to being misled by a leader of a church, is starting to drift, it will always be the leader that we will talk to first. We need to correct it from the top. Paul next addresses the problem for the Jews, and this is a typical issue for the Jews, and the fact that the apostle appointed by Jesus Christ in person to be the apostle to the Jews, which Peter is, he had just led them astray. If you go back to verses 2, 7 and 8, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, also worked in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Same gospel, different people group. Same salvation. We can be certain that Peter would have had a whole new level of appreciation, and indeed, I would suggest to you, a whole new level of love for Paul after this confrontation. An appreciation that Paul was willing to stand up and bring him back to the true gospel. In much the same way as we would, if we love our brothers and sisters that cared for us that much. That if I go and do something wrong and you don't call me out, where is your love for me? Because I can tell you, I will come to you. What, Peter's behavior a problem? Yes, it was. But it is not terminal. This is not the first time Peter has been corrected in his behavior. God has also corrected him in Joppa when he had refused to eat what God had blessed and given to him. Refused on the grounds of the law. He said, by law I'm not supposed to eat that, but this is God telling him to eat it. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Why would you contradict God of all people? Peter had not been a Pharisee, as Paul had been, but he was a fisherman and had tried to live a strong life for God, but had mixed up the new faith that Christ brought in with the old law of Moses. And he's also forgotten about the newfound freedom that he has through Christ. And this misunderstanding is now here resurfacing in Antioch. So Paul addressed the Jewish problem. And it is a Jewish problem. It's a law. We who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be fully justified in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we do find ourselves amongst the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Well, absolutely not. Verse 17 is all about people. It's about you and I recognizing our need for Jesus Christ, for our justification. Then we must first recognize our sinfulness, and this is what happens. The Holy Spirit revealing Jesus Christ to us, first of all, reveals you to yourself, that you come to the full understanding of your sinfulness, and therefore you need Jesus Christ. But we also acknowledge our total inability to do anything that provides for our salvation. If I rebuild what I destroyed, he said, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I may live for God. Verse 18 is about Jesus. Whilst at the same time Jesus had fulfilled the law, he also destroyed the bondage it had over people, setting them free. Jesus, however, would never ask anyone to return to become law keepers, and as such, an act would invalidate his atoning death. If you could work your way into heaven, then why would Jesus have to die for you? And Paul spells this out. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He also writes in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul has just shown the Galatians, and you and I, the strength and the commitment required to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously something Peter had struggled with. Something I struggled with. Having said that, of course, Peter is also a comfort to us, knowing that he, as an apostle of Jesus no less, he is also able to drift off the course that he was set. And yet, he also retains that full assurance of salvation. What we also should learn from this is that the call on us to defend the gospel and the freedom we have been gifted by Jesus. Not to defend the gospel and not be willing to put our name and life on the line may in the end cost us a lot more than we think. Peter had failed to defend the gospel against those who had come up from Jerusalem and had potentially caused a terrible split in the church within a very short time of the life of Jesus. However, Paul did not let that happen. He stopped it in its track. This is for you and I also a question of, does your talk and your walk look the same, sound the same? Or is your walk out of step with the gospel? May I remind you of the truth that this entire letter is about. It is about how we have been saved. A lot of what we read here brings up cultural and traditional habits, and that is not the problem, unless those traditions and habits conflict with the gospel of our salvation. For me, I have Norwegian traditions, and that doesn't interfere with my life before Christ. But I know probably I should also leave some of the Viking habits alone. They're not that good. Some traditions of other people groups can also do perfectly in harmony with the gospel, but we all need to be very, very careful and wise. And we need to be discerning about the sort of things that some people want to bring with them into their relationship with Christ. Some of them are just incompatible. Maybe we can't all be as strong as Paul seems to be here, but we certainly can be and are called to be persevering all the days of our lives. Can I today encourage you to think in terms of you and I being strangers in this world? We are strangers in this world. As Peter speaks of in his letter in 1 Peter, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he comes back to visit with us." The door of faith is open anywhere, anyhow, to Christians accepting one another on the same basis that God has accepted them. God accepts you and I and calls us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is how we are saved. If you love me as a brother in the same way I love you and the way you love your children, you would also be willing to keep me accountable as I am willing to keep you accountable as our stated faith and love of Jesus our Lord. See, judgment is dangerous for you and I, but accountability is a loving and godly act. A big conversation in the world about how we can make peace. They all talk about it, aren't they? They're all having these meetings and they talk about making peace where there is none. Let me tell you this. It is a lot easier to be a peacekeeper than it is to be a peacemaker. May our Lord bless you with much wisdom and discernment and indeed a great love for his people, your brothers and sisters. Everything Paul is teaching us in his letter is about the defense of the true gospel and how we keep our focus so that we won't be distracted. That we can focus on the life we lead and how we witness to the world around us. That world that really, truly need to understand who they are when they stand before the cross of Christ. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning to thank you for your goodness, for your perseverance with us through bad times and good times. May you, by your Holy Spirit that you so lovingly gave us, guide us each and every day that we will be as Paul, that we will defend your gospel, your truth, with our life. May you indeed guide us that we will love our brothers and sisters and always be there for them when they need us the most. Lord, bless us as we go out from here today. Strengthen our faith and our understanding of each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.